Okay, we're back in Galatians chapter 1, and I don't want to, this is interactive, you know, I know you guys, you come here, but I do want, if you have questions about this, we haven't even gotten to chapter 1, but through chapter 1, but that's good, because I do want you to understand what's in the verses. Not that I can give you that understanding, but the more you bring it to your circle of reference, the more the Holy Spirit has to work with to show you what he's trying to get over in the verses. So the main theme in the book of Galatians, I'm trusting that everybody's at least read it one time through. Mm-hmm. So the main theme is, that's fine. The main theme is, anybody like
a correction
for truth. To correct the
errors of the doctrine,
the Galatians, because they were trusting,
they were falling back on the law to maintain their salvation.
They were falling back under the law to, at least they were told that they had to keep the law and be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, today we don't have that problem under those words exactly, but people tell us that we have to do something else, something extra, mm-hmm. to be saved. Whatever they put us under. Mm-hmm. And different churches have different requirements. If you left here and went to another assembly, then you'd say, excuse me, what must I do to be saved? And then he put his list on you. And then you go down the street to the next building, and then he put his list on you. And then you can drive across town, and then he would put his list on you. And it would all be in contradiction to this. And when the Galatians, when Paul said that, they were called into the grace of Christ. And the grace of Christ is not what you have done. It's what he has done. And the question would be, what has he done?
He gave up his life for us.
He gave up his life for us. He's done things that we have believers who trust in the death, burial, and resurrection. He gave up his life for us. That's true. But that's just the beginning. And what Paul does is, what he writes in Galatians is, it's just the beginning. And that's the thing. If we don't get this part, there's no way we go on to really enjoy what we have in Christ. So when Paul writes to them, he says some of the first things that he's done, and we looked at it, and we're just going back through here, that he's delivered us from, he gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The first thing is, he delivered us from this evil world. You know, it's interesting. I was going back through Galatians again, and most of the verses, most of the introductions that he has to the churches, or to the, like to the Romans, he'll talk about what they had in Christ. Mm-hmm. In the Corinthians, as bad as they were, he talked about the position they had in Christ. Philippians, all those churches except the Galatians, you know what, he doesn't, let's look at this real quick, look at Romans, we're just going to flip through here just quickly. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he says this: to all that be in Rome, what? Beloved of God, what?
Called to be saints.
Called to be saints. Grace, peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Okay. Flip over to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is what? Verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2.
Is in Corinth.
Keep going. To them that are what?
Sanctified.
In Christ Jesus, called?
To be saints.
With all them in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And he even goes on to talk about some other things that they had spiritually. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace and peace to you, grace and peace to God, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's identifying them as saints, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Flip over, we're going to skip Galatians. Flip over to Ephesians. Chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Philippians chapter 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, and the bishops and the deacons. All right. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and... Okay. Well, I'm not going to... You get in the picture, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, look what he says to the Galatians. He starts off, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, chapter 1. He goes on, he says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. I was just reading through that and it caught me. You know what? He didn't say to all the saints of Galatia. I wonder why. He tells you why. He says, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon what? Removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. And he goes on to say in Galatians, he says, I'm afraid of you. He says, I may have run in vain. And he says, unless you have believed in vain. All right, look at James looked at me like, oh, I don't know where that is. Look at verse in Galatians. Well, we're not that far yet, but I still want to look at it. Galatians chapter 3. He says, chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? That's not it. That might have been the verse I was looking for. But he's asking a question.
Mm-hmm.
He says, "If you're suffering all this in vain, if it's in vain, what would make it in vain is the fact that they never believed in the first place." Can you imagine? Here's some people that's believers and they put themselves under persecution from other people, and they have never really been saved. They never even trusted them. And nothing clouds a man's mind up more than conflicting information. Do you know that?
James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
You can't be established. And what Paul hears here, he's writing to the Galatians. He says, number one, and this is something they have to establish. He says to the churches at Galatia, everybody that, and we'll just use churches today, everybody that goes through a church door doesn't mean that they're believers. Mm-hmm. You do know that, right? That's because I did it. I went through church doors and I was not a believer. And that's how churches are for believers. That's what I said. We've gotten so far away from the actual, what God ordained the church to be. We've mistaken the church, the body of Christ. We've replaced it with the brick and mortar. Mm-hmm. And we don't know. That's how a person can come here. And what's really going on here is what God really wants, is for you to be educated. And he'll go, and they'll go in there, and they'll say, this. Well, they don't really meet in the church. And the thing is, we're so religious, we're so tradition, yeah, I won't say traditionalized.
Conditioned to tradition.
Yeah. We're so conditioned to tradition, is that traditionalized. They'll the persecution will come to us, and it'll make you quit. You'll be under so much pressure, where they'll say, "Where do you go, Frank?" Oh, I don't go to a church. I go to just a little building over here off of, what's the street?
Yeah.
Virginia Road. And then they'll say, what's wrong with you? and really, the thing is, what's wrong with me? My eyes have been opened, right? My eyes are opened. That's what's wrong with me is, and then when you'll find out that none of God's people are ever in the mainstream. Mm-hmm. When you find that the people, the religious people, when they begin to ridicule you and demean you for what you believe, then you know you're on the right track.
I tell you something. I don't know if God's really wise about this. It's like two small churches by the apartment. And they're just little small houses. But I look at the ministry that they have. They don't ask for anything, but they feed the poor twice a day, every day. But you will never see them on the news. Hmm. But they have a good convert of people to be able to witness to, because they feed these people. These people actually know that they love them.
Right.
So they can really witness to them. But you will never see them on TV. You know, the place just is not a place you even want to walk to.
Well, the devil ain't going to advertise that.
No.
That's the thing.
ABC, CBS, NBC.
But that's the thing is, that's a good point, Frank. You know, if you're functioning in godliness, that is, if you're doing what God wants done, do you think you be on the mainstream?
No.
Do you think that you'll actually get the prince of the power of the air to give you air time?
No way.
Yeah.
No you way. Turn on, you say, man, that guy's preaching grace. Very few. You got Richard Jordan. He might come on. I don't know what time. But anyway, you maybe three or four even get on the air.
Mm-hmm.
And if they do get on the air, I don't know what channel or time it comes on, but you don't get a lot of feedback on it. You have to know. Somebody is like, this is the time and this is the channel.
Yeah.
But it won't be on the mainstream. Very few. But anyway, he says he delivered us from this present evil world. And that goes with all the influences that are in it. social. The reason I say that is because, do you ever think about this, where churches get entangled in the world? Mm-hmm. And the Lord says he's delivered us from the world. We want to be like Lot. We want to sit in the gate. You know what I mean by sitting the gate? You know what I mean by sitting the gate? We want to be on the city council. We want to be on all these boards. We want to be
mainstream, is what you're saying.
We want to be Christian celebrities. That's yeah. we want everybody to like us. We
really
or significant or name.
That's what
or Facebook. Make a name for ourselves, right?
That's what Facebook is all about.
We want to on a very basis level, right? We want people to like us. We want to have a social status. And the Lord says, I've called you to deliver you from this present evil world. You think God knows something about the world that we don't know? Mm-hmm. He said it's what? The world is what?
Evil.
It's evil. To borrow from James, he says, a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So
we can forget about great peace, right?
You forget about that. But the reason I say that is because we are, what the world does is keeps you looking at what's going on in the world system. Mm-hmm. It does not. That's we're talking about very subtle. Where you look up and you say, "Wow, I'm bogged down in the cares of this in this world, in this life. I'm bogged down," and before you know it, this becomes secondary.
Mm-hmm. Our attention gets diverted in so many directions.
Mm-hmm. That's what the world is. It's a distraction mm-hmm. along the way. But he says to the Galatians, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. But now, just for you guys, how can a man pervert the gospel of Christ?
By adding to or taking away from.
By adding to or taking away from. From what?
Christ's work.
From Christ's work. And his work was?
Redemption of mankind.
Okay,
salvation.
Grace.
Everybody,
grace. You agree with that? Mm-hmm. Meaning grace, meaning what?
Unmerited favor.
I mean this.
In this case, it's to pay our sin debt.
Okay.
I was thinking liberty.
All that. You see, all those things are
grace
all part of
all
it.
Those things,
a grace means all those things.
That's what I thought.
That's right, and that's why you could, when you look at it. We're just chipping the top mm-hmm. of what he's done. You know, like an iceberg, you see the tip of it, but you don't know how deep it is. You don't know how wide it is, but there's a lot up under there that all you had to do is go down and look. And you say, wow, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Mm-hmm. But the grace of Christ is wonderful. And for a man to come in and take away from the grace of Christ and offer you something else, even if it's just a little bit. When I say it's just a little bit, it's too much. When I say just a little bit is...
taste, a smile.
Yeah, it's... Okay, smell. Suppose you made a cake and you laid the cake out, right? And it's... just say it had three tiers to it, mm-hmm. like a wedding cake. And when you put it down there, this is a bad example, but you get the picture. And somebody came over and, you know how you grab a finger full of icing? And when you're looking, everybody's looking at how beautiful the cake is. And then you look around and there is one chunk missing out of it.
ruins the whole thing.
All you got to do is look to see who's got the chocolate on the face.
But you, when you see that, you know somebody has perverted it.
Mm-hmm.
And the grace of Christ is the same thing. It's the liberty he's given us. It's the freedom he's given us. It's the love that he showed us. It's the sins that he's taken away. It's the position he's given us. All these things add up to the grace of Christ. And if a person takes any one of those aspects out, he has just perverted the grace of Christ.
So, we were having a conversation before you came, and
let's not talk about mine, talk about John's.
and one of, you know, because we've talked so much about how, you know, how we know how Satan was operating when Christ was on the earth, and so we want to find out, look at what the Lord's doing, you know, what Satan's doing. In this case, it's the body of Christ. This is the age of grace. And the thing that is stressed in Paul's Gospels is unity. You know, that don't you know? In other words, all this stuff is here. There's no reason for there to be division if we're truly grasping this word.
Right.
And so I think one of the big subtle tools of Satan today is this whole let's just agree to disagree. You know, in essentials unity and non-essentials, you know, liberty and all things, you know. And I think that's a subtle, you know, it's like, well, that doesn't affect your salvation, so you can think this way and I can think this way. But I think when it, you know, we're still human. I don't think we have the capacity to ever fully at one given time grasp everything in this word. But if we could, there wouldn't, even on these secondary issues, there would be no, well, you can do it this way and you can do it this way. There's only one way. Would that be correct?
Right. But the thing is, and that's what we come here for, is to bring information into our reference, is to be mature. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is what it's for.
Ephesians
4.
And, of course, baptism is the biggie.
And see, that's...
But one baptism.
But see, that's... Even those issues... Well, look at Ephesians 4. And we'll keep moving.
In the body.
In verse, people cause divisions. The doctrine doesn't cause divisions.
Right, the doctrine is established and it's unified. But you're right, that's what I'm saying. That
the people with bad doctrine. Start at verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles... And some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for what?
Equipping of the saints.
The perfecting of the saints. That's the King James Version.
Sorry.
For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the
edifying
of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, right? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more
children
tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He gives some contrast here. He doesn't want us to be children. He wants us to be a perfect man. You see what you just had to do back there? Why?
Because they're children.
They're acting immature. They don't.
They're children, right?
So, which is fine. Because you expect that, right? What gets them out of that behavior is you don't do that here. Teaching, right?
Maturity process.
And they find out this is how we're supposed to behave in this setting. Anyway, but what matures us is the doctrine. And as we subject ourselves to the doctrine, as we grow in the doctrine, then you begin to mature in Christ. You begin to be to grow in the wisdom and the stature of Christ. And that doesn't mean, you know, growing up. The inner man is growing up. Do you remember the passage in Luke where the Lord was in Jerusalem when they went to find him? When his parents found out that he wasn't with them? Mm-hmm. Do you remember that passage?
Mm-hmm.
And they went back and he was in the midst of the doctors.
Yeah.
Hearing them, asking them questions. And the scriptures, they said, his mother says, "Why have you dealt with us thus?" She said, "Your father and I worried about you." And he said, "What?
I'm doing the work of my father."
He says, "Don't you know I must be about my father's business?"
Oh, that's it.
Which is good. That's the same thing. Joseph was what was Joseph's job? Unless he was in there making tables in the temple,
yeah.
Joseph was what?
He was a carpenter.
Unless Jesus got a contract from the Pharisees to build a new synagogue or build a table in there, he was in the wrong place, right?
He was in the right place, and Mama knew exactly what he meant.
Not quite. He was in the right place, wrong father. Joseph, he wasn't. He said, "I'm doing my father's business." Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. But the scripture said that he went back and he was subject to them, and he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with man and God.
So in other words, we won't disagree on anything as we all mature. And until we mature, we'll disagree.
That's not the point I was making there. But the point I was making is that he already knew some things. That's why he's in the temple.
Okay.
And when he went back, he began, he continued his education, so to speak, in the Father's business. And he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with man and God. So over here,
mm-hmm.
we begin to take this doctrine and believe it, it begins to work effectually. It'll grow you up.
Yeah.
So the little things that you had problems with, like think issues that don't mean a thing, like fasting, tongues,
wear pants to church,
all those rituals and regulations, baptism, I'll be honest with you, those things are not even in the back of my mind. To debate.
Mm-hmm.
What I want to do is form Christ in a man. Not me, but to, like Paul said to the Galatians, "I travail in pain again until Christ be formed in you." And what forms Christ in you is what Frank said, is when you start talking about the things that he has done. Is when you find out that you got everything in him, from him, by him, and through him, then you don't concern yourself with things that are not in him. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
When you find out that I'm complete in him, nobody, if you get that, nobody can come to you and say, "Yeah, you're okay, but..." Right. Anything else they want to add to it, you could just, like, "You know what? I don't even hear you." It'd be like Charlie Brown. Blah, 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 blah. You don't care, because you know what you have in Christ, right? And that's why when Paul, he says, I explained this very thoroughly to you, Galatians. And he says, that's why I marvel that you are so soon removed. But do you see where he talks about Christ being formed in them? The edifying of the body of Christ? Okay, back to Galatians. Let's try to cover it.
I wasn't sleeping.
Huh?
I was praying, not sleeping.
Well, I didn't even hear you. You can go to sleep if you want to.
No, I had my eyes closed for a minute. I said a little prayer.
Keep me awake, Lord.
No. No, I'm not sleeping tonight.
Okay. Let's just run down to verse 8. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Okay, we talked about it a little bit last week. How can Paul make a statement like that? How can Paul say to the Galatians, if any man preach any other gospel, or even an angel, to let him be accursed?
Does he have the revelation from the Lord?
The Lord gave him the revelation, which was, what was the revelation?
The mystery of grace.
The mystery of grace?
For the Gentiles, that they didn't have to go through Israel to come to the Lord. They had direct access to him.
Go through Israel, meaning
the law.
Okay, they didn't have to go through the law, meaning they didn't have to do what?
Work.
That's what I want to hear. They didn't have to perform. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to meet a standard of righteousness by their own efforts. See, a lot of times, what I don't want you to read this, we don't want to read this and be disconnected.
Okay.
Because you're just reading, and not under law. But you don't realize that the thing is happening today. It's happening today, where people are performing.
But
they don't think they're under the law, right? That's what I'm saying. We're disconnected. Where they say, "Well, I'm not under the law." Yes, you are. You're still performing. You still say, "I have to do this. I have to do that." You might not have God's Ten Commandments, but you got Reverend Work Me Out Commandments. So he's telling you to do these things, and you still don't realize you're being put under a performance, which is under the law. And if you're seeking to be established by your performance, you have fallen from grace. We're not up there yet, but he says, if you want to work for it, if you want to do anything by your own efforts to be saved or to stay saved or to prove you're saved, you have fallen from grace.
You ain't getting here by working your...
You're not getting here, right. You're not getting here, right.
No matter what you do.
No matter what you do. This is by grace alone. And that's where we talk about perverting the gospel. Suppose, you know, we use a regular example. You go in a place and they say, or like airport. You go to the airport and they say, no metal objects. And maybe you come in and you may not have a knife or a gun or a sword, but you might have some fingernail clippers or a key. And you say, "Oh, it's just a key. You can let me in, right?" When they say no metal objects, they mean what?
No
metal objects. When God says no performance, he means what?
No
performance. No performance of any kind.
In other words, you can build that stairway to heaven, but you ain't going to get in.
You can build that, right. You'll always be a step short. You won't get in, period. And that's the thing is, it's whether it's one or 100.
And if you do it, you're frustrating the grace of
God. If you keep building after he's told you stop building, or if you tell another man that you have to build, mm-hmm. When you're frustrated, that means you're holding it back from experiencing its full potential. You know, anytime you, if you don't preach, if you don't go and tell your friends full grace, you're frustrating it. When I say full grace, you say, listen, brother, sister, cousin, friend, do you know what it means to be saved? Do you know what it takes to be saved? And then they'll give you X amount of things. And you say, no. They'll give you a list. And you say, no, you just have to trust Christ and his, and then people say it, in his finished work. In his complete and finished work. Would you do that? And they'll say, yeah. But, and that's where you got to hold them. You have to pull them back and say, no, no, but it's him alone. And then we need to be equipped to, like Ephesians said, to edify him, where you show him where it's him alone. And that's where it has to work effectually in you. If you don't believe this, it won't work. It won't work. You can sit down. Remember that? We can sit here. You can quote 100 verses. Mm-hmm. But it's not effectually working. Because, you know what they'll say? Yeah, I believe the Bible. I know the verses. I believe that. But, no, you don't. You don't believe it.
It was kind of like the lady the other night.
That's what I'm saying, right? It's like rocking a car. You're in a you're not going anywhere. Yeah. You can't say, "I believe the verses," and the verse is telling you he's done it all. Verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Paul's just given an account of his conversion and what he did after that. But what's important for you and I and here, you and me, is how he got it. And you said it earlier, is what makes it important is he got it by revelation. That is, you know, God, it was a one student class. He got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was at a time, that's when we first started, when he talks about grace and peace to you, and there's what you should automatically think is when he says grace and peace to you. I thought the pointer was up here. But it happened at a time where it should have been exactly the opposite of that for you. See, you have to have some, you know, at a time where he should have been pouring out wrath and judgment, instead of doing that, he picks up a man, Saul, who he changed to Paul, he picks that man up and he gives him some information, not about how angry he is, but about how much he loves us, how much grace he has to offer us, and it's all done by his son, by the cross. So, and here's the sticking point, is when you talk to believers, when you go out and talk to believers, and you should try this. You say, let me ask you something. You've been going to church for a while. What do you think about the Apostle Paul?
Who's he?
Who is he? Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked anybody that? Just try it. Do it.
Never done it.
Do it. Take some of your good Bible study people. You know, it's like, yeah, he's pretty steep. And he's like, let me ask you something. Yeah, I've been reading. What do you think? You don't have to ask that. Just let me ask you something. What do you think about the Apostle Paul? And then
listen.
See how long he can elaborate on it. He'll say something like this. Oh, he was a great missionary. He established a lot of churches. That's it. That is it. You won't even get this. You might get this. He's the apostle to the Gentiles.
No.
You might get that.
I don't know you.
Try it. I'm serious. You should try that. I get those two answers. That's it.
I was in a barbershop one day, and I know some of you heard this. And the preacher of my mother-in-law's church was a pretty good-sized church. He walks in. He's got. I said, I know you. He said, I minister over. So I said, oh, yeah, you're my mother-in-law, Bert Shaw's preacher, right? He said, yeah. I said, do y'all rightly divide over there? And he started walking around, kept backwards and forth a little bit. And he turns to the barber and says, I got to go. I'll be... Not, he didn't say I'd be back. I got to go. And he went, I said, what about rightly divide? He
rightly divided himself right
out. He did. I didn't know how powerful that was until Ed said that. I mean, the way he said it one night was, ask them, do they rightly divide? Do they know how? And do you preach?
Right division.
Right, yeah, and... Buddy, I mean, I saw a reaction. I was confounded.
I was at a gathering for, I think it was New Year's. Anyway, it wasn't that long ago. And the subject came up. And first of all, about cleared the room, because when it started, I was having a conversation with this one lady, and someone else hears it, and they're like, you take the Bible literally? I said, sure, I do. Well, didn't take long. The room was cleared except for this one lady I'm talking to and one other person who's listening to our conversation.
He's like an insurance salesman.
And she brings up, the Apostle Paul comes up. And as soon as I brought up the name of the Apostle Paul, you could just see she just got livid and said, I'm trying to remember her exact words. It was something to the effect of, well, he hijacked the whole Christian religion. Oh. And I'm like, what? And I said, well, he's my hero. And she goes, well, you can have that. But it was just amazing. The things that she was trying to say, the fact that there's even the mass with the blood and all this stuff was all because of Paul. It was crazy.
Mm. It was strange. Well, I mean, this is not to, you know, ridicule, but this is very basic information that when Paul's writing to the Gentiles in every book, he's telling you who he is, and he's telling you that the Lord has given him the power to edify you through his writings. And as long as, and I told a man this, I said, he starts off saying that his writings are for the obedience of all nations. And in the same book, he finishes up and he says that his writings are for the obedience, for you to obey, and they'll establish you. But the reason the Galatians had a problem is why?
They didn't believe it.
He didn't write it to them, but he was there and he taught them. What he taught them, we have in Scripture. So any problem that you and I will have, or any problems that your friends or associates, or when you start learning the Scriptures, you'll know where they are in here.
Mm-hmm.
Quickly.
This is what got me with Ed one day. He said, I come here with all these different, and I didn't go to all these different churches y'all did. He said, this is the most important part of the Bible right here. And he held it up and he said, from Acts 15 at the time, he said, from Acts 15 to Revelations,
Philemon.
Okay, I'm somewhere in that neighborhood. But I looked at it and I said, well, that's not a whole lot to learn. I mean, all this here back here is just, information. This is the key part. This is grace, he said.
Doctrine to us.
All this is back to the Jews. And I always thought those four guys, I always thought that was
Beatles.
No, Martin. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Right.
I'll get it straight. My mind slips a little bit when I'm talking, but I thought that was part of it. But I learned something that night. That ain't too much to learn.
Yes.
That's all I had to learn in my history book. That would have been good in school. But this. And I ain't learned it yet.
Well, it's a lot more than learning it. It's the difference between learning,
reading it, and understanding.
Right, and
applying it.
A lot of people can quote Paul.
Let it have its effectual work in.
Now we still didn't get anywhere in the verses, but the thing is, what I didn't want to do is. And I don't think I did a good job of bringing it out, is for you, if you went out to somebody and you had to explain about why Paul wrote Galatians, for one, and what it means to be saved by grace, could you do that?
No. I can tell you about Jesus Christ.
Whether you can do that or not. If you had to go out and explain to every person you met, number one, what it means to be saved by grace, and you explain in Galatians why Paul, up to this point, is why he treated them the way he treated them as far as being under the law. Why they went back under the law and why Paul was so upset about that.
How long was Paul with them?
I don't know. But that's the thing is when he wrote back to them, he's writing to correct their error.
But it's like school. You go to school and you learn all these English and math and learn how to write cursive, but first you print, and then over the years
they don't teach cursive no more.
They don't teach what?
Cursive.
Well, I understand it. I got a grandson that doesn't know how to do it. He's 12 years old because he switched schools and
let me stop this and then we could
I'm sorry, I didn't mean.
No, that's fine. That's